Let's begin with prayer, friends, and we are going to get into the message because I'm excited about this topic, and I hope you are too. Death decoded. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this time where we can be here with you and we can enjoy your presence. I ask that you would please bless us as we're together. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to hear from you, from your holy word, what it is that you have in mind. I ask that you'd guide us as we put together some scriptures, as we look at the end of time, as we look at our current situations, as we look in the past. Help us to realize that there is truth, holy, perfect, pure truth in your word. Thank you for this, Lord, and please clear the deceptions from our minds, clear any confusion, clear any ignorance. Help us to be able to understand what the scripture says tonight and what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Please do not trust me with a single word before this, your people, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Death decoded. We're going to start in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. If you can turn in your Bible to Revelation 13, I would be very grateful for that. Revelation 13, because we're going to be reading verses 13 and 14. The Bible talks about two beasts in Revelation 13. The first one we looked at in pretty good detail. There's a whole lot more to cover, so, I mean, we didn't look at all the details. And I'm sure I don't know all the details of Revelation 13, the first beast, but we looked at a lot of things. We saw that there was the Antichrist power there, and the Antichrist power was trying to mess us up, you see, deceive us. Well, this second beast comes up in the chapter Revelation 13, and he too wants to deceive us. In fact, you can see it there in verses 13 through 14. He, the second beast, he does great wonders, so he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And what is the next word? He what? Deceives them that dwells on the earth by the means of those what? Miracles. In verse 13, it said he does great wonders. Same thing, he does miracles. Kind of the play on words there, great wonders or miracles, same thing. He deceives them that dwells on the earth by the means of those miracles. Did you know that at the end of time, the Antichrist power and this second beast will join forces and they will use miracles to deceive? Now, that doesn't sound fair, does it? Guess what? It's not fair. Because the devil doesn't play fair. But God has given each of us the ability to understand the difference between what is true and what is not. Remember, B-I-B-L-E. Say it with me. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay, don't forget that. Write it down if you've never heard it, because that's good stuff. God has given us in his holy word the basic instructions before leaving earth. In fact, you know, my wife and I, not too long ago, bought a used car, and we're happy with it. Well, it wasn't very long later. In fact, just a couple days ago, the maintenance required light starts blinking. And I'm thinking, oh man, really? You get this car that is supposed to come from the Toyota dealership, and it's supposed to be upright. It's supposed to be something that like keeps you going for a long time. But just a few weeks later, it's telling me maintenance required. Maintenance required. At first, it was kind of subtle. Maintenance required. You know, I counted it the first time I saw it. It blinked 6 times, and then it quit. And the rest of the time I drove, it was fine. Well, about a week later, all of a sudden, it's not just blinking, it's on the whole time. Maintenance required. Well, guess what? Tonight, right before I got in here, I looked up on my phone, because these things are amazing. You can do almost anything on a phone these days. I looked up the manual for the specific car that I own. I was able to download it just like that. I looked up in the manual and found in the instruction book that when it says maintenance required, what it means is I've got to change the oil. Well, see, big deal, right? Because I already changed the oil about 3 weeks ago, so I'm way ahead of my car. See, the scripture gives you those manual instructions that if we don't know what's going on, we're going to be confused. And so too bad your phone couldn't help you out like the manual did for me tonight. But no, listen, the Bible helps us out. The Bible is our basic instructions before leaving earth, okay? So right here it's saying that the devil is going to use miracles to deceive. Well, guess what? As you continue on in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 through 14, you're going to be faced with one of these ugly beasts. I don't like these things. What is that? That's a frog. The frog comes out of the mouth of three creatures in Revelation 16. Notice what it says there in verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of three things, the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, so what do things do with their mouth? They generally eat, right? And they talk. Okay, so how does a frog catch its prey? With their tongue. Okay? The tongue is a vile, vile weapon. Be careful of the tongue of the enemy. And so I think right here, coming out of the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the false prophet, we have these spirits that are like frogs, and frogs catch their enemy or their meal with their tongue, you see. I think there's some words that are being referred to here. Notice what it says in verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working what? Miracles. Now we just saw that in chapter 13. In fact, guess what? In chapter 12, you read about the dragon. In chapter 13, the first beast is called the beast. And then the next beast, obviously, right here, is named the false prophet. So out of the mouth of that trifold impersonation of the Godhead, you have the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. These frogs are coming right out of their mouths, and they're working miracles to deceive. Notice what it says. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the leadership of the entire earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. You see, the devil thinks he can win God. That's the thing. He thinks he can actually win. And one of the ways he's going to do it, he's going to gather as many folk as he can for the battle of that great day of God. But I've read my Bible. I know who's going to win, and I want to be on his side. And if you're smart, you're going to be the same way. You got to study your Bible and know and understand that the scripture makes it clear, God wins. Now, one of the miracles that the enemy has been using for many years and will continue to use revolves around a deception in death. Some of you are like, say what? No, I'm serious. The devil uses the misunderstanding of death to deceive people all the time. Let me give you a couple of examples. I have a friend named John. He's an old man. I don't even know if he's still living now. But years ago, as a pastor, he was one of the elders in the church. And he told me a very interesting story that, you know, kind of gives you the heebie-jeebies a little bit. And I hope you don't mind. I'm going to share it with you. He was laying in his bed. He was reading a newspaper, if I remember correctly. And his wife grabs him. He looks at her. She's looking that direction. So he looks that direction as well. And coming into the room was a red hat with two red shoes underneath it walking along. Came up next to the bed, past her side of the bed, past his side of the bed, went over toward him and disappeared. That's kind of freaky, right? Well, you know, in most cases, people would say, ooh, this house is haunted. It must be from somebody who used to what? Live here. You've heard of that, right? There's another friend of mine back in, that was in Michigan. In Minnesota, as I was pastoring in a small church there, just part-time because I was in school at the time. But as I was pastoring there in Minnesota, I met some people. Her name was Kathy. And she tells me that she never likes to be alone because of one experience that she had. Okay? This one experience was that her husband used to drive and probably still drives truck. And so he would be gone quite often, okay? And as he's gone, she would sometimes just worry about being alone because, you know, some of the neighbors are crazy. And so it happens that one night she hears the door open, and it must have been locked if I recall, but the door was opened and it was closed, and she was so thankful that her husband was here. So she says, "Hi, honey," or whatever she said, and she hears the steps coming up, or the footsteps coming up the steps, you know? And the door opens, and she can hear the and see the door open, and she hears the steps, but she doesn't see anything. And this thing is coming closer to her bed, and she's pulling up the sheets, and she's hearing, she's freaking out, like, what in the world is going on? The sheets opened up. Something got in, and the sheets closed, and she screamed out the name of Jesus, and this thing just disappeared. Now, would that stir your blood? Okay, just checking. So now listen, the devil uses this kind of stuff all the time. Have you ever heard of anybody who had their dead uncle, their dead grandmother, their dead father, or somebody like that coming and visiting them in their home? Yes. I've heard of that way too many times. In fact, there's somebody sitting in this room right now that told me that a while ago, one of her children was attacked, as far as I understand, and held down by one of the spirits in her home. This is not something that's far away. This stuff happens all the time. And the devil uses the deception of death to get us to start thinking about talking to people like psychics and, you know, they know stuff because they can hide and be kind of the bug on the wall and hear and see everything where nobody else can. Why don't I go to the dead folk and I can talk to them and they can tell me what's going on because I wish I knew. Mm-mm. The Bible condemns that. We're going to talk about it tonight. There's a whole lot more than what we could talk about. I only have a short time. I try to end by 8:15. So I'm not going to tell you everything. But there is a lot more the Bible talks about regarding this subject of death than what we're going to be able to cover tonight. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, or 2 rather, 29, something that might blow your head. It says, "Men and brethren, let me free..." Peter is speaking. Peter, did he write part of the Bible? Yes. Was he like the main apostle of Jesus? Yes. Do you think you can trust what Peter said? Yes. I heard a preacher one time on the radio saying about this section of the Bible, oh, Peter didn't know what he was talking about. Peter just like he was kind of drunk in the spirit and he didn't know. Yeah, right. Who do you trust? The prophet or the preacher? Okay, I'm trusting the prophet. So right here, Peter, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely, without reserve, speak unto you about the patriarch David." Now David, was he somebody that loved the Lord? Yes. The Bible says that he had a heart for God. He was an amazing person. He was crazy too. He did all kinds of stuff that nobody wants to do. But I'll tell you, he had a heart that was repentant and God loved him. So listen, he is both dead and buried. And his grave is with us unto this day. Right? Is that what it says? Yes or no? Yes. You can see it in your own Bible if you turn there. But I'm going now to a couple of verses later. Look at verse 34. David is not ascended into the heavens. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Sometimes and many times when you're at a funeral, I've been to lots of them, the preacher will say, "Oh, he's in heaven now," or "She's in heaven now. The angels are there singing the glories of heaven with her." You've heard that before, haven't you? I'm going to tell you something. It's not true. Let that sink in for a second. The Bible does not teach that. In fact, if we believe that our friends, after they die, go straight to heaven, that's where Satan then all of a sudden can show up as our friends, and we think that our dead friends have come to visit us. Oh, we could learn from them. We could hug them. We can tell them all the things that we miss of them. Like in Africa, when I was there holding a series of meetings just like this, there was a lady who told me, listen, after she heard this message, she said, listen, I was at my daughter's funeral. I don't remember her age. I think she was like 6 or 7 years old. She was just a little girl. We went to this funeral and all the people were there and we were crying and we were wailing, and I hated the idea that I had to bury my own daughter. So I left early. I walked home. I walked up the stairs and I'm there looking in my daughter's room, and I'm looking through her window watching my husband walk back from the funeral. I could see him outside. So she's, you know, in the kind of the doorway looking through the room out the window at her husband. All of a sudden, my daughter appears right in my view, looking out the same window I was. She turns around and she says, Mommy, will you hold me? Now, what would you want to do? Would you want to hold your daughter, yes or no? Oh, are you kidding me? Your daughter just died and there she is now, just in perfect wholeness? And she wants you to hold her? Yes, you'd want to hold her. But she knew what the Bible said. And so she says, you know what? That is not my daughter. I'm crying. Very difficult. I mean, this is very difficult for her. This is not my daughter. In the name of Jesus, get behind me, Satan. She told me this daughter turned into some evil-looking thing and fled and was just disappeared. The devil will show up if you don't understand death correctly, and he will lead you astray. David never went to heaven. And if anybody's going to heaven, it was David. There's a lot more people that would have gone to heaven too, but they didn't. In fact, look at Psalms chapter 6. You need to open a Bible. Turn in your Bible now, because I want you to see it from the scripture for yourself. Psalm chapter 6, or division 6, if you want to be more specific. Psalm 6. I'm getting a little feedback when I talk loud. If you don't mind turning it down, please. It says in verse 5, in death there is how much remembrance? No remembrance of you, O Lord. In the grave, who is going to give you thanks? Okay, wait a minute. Did you hear that? In death, people don't remember God. In death, the question comes, who's going to give you thanks? Because the dead folk won't. The people in the grave aren't going to do it. That's what this means. You see? Turn to 115, Psalm 115, verse 17. 115, verse 17. And we're going to see again in the Psalms something that goes directly against what we've been taught in our pulpits or from our pulpits. Now this one, if you have never seen this verse before, you are going to be amazed. Look at verse 17 of Psalm 115. The dead do not praise the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Wow. Some people will say, okay, you're just dead in your trespasses and sins, so therefore those that are not going to, you know, go to heaven, they're the ones that don't praise the Lord. Well, you know what? How come at the funerals, nobody goes to hell, everybody goes to heaven? It's nonsense. The dead do not praise the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, into death, okay? None of them. Good or bad, righteous or wicked, nobody praises the Lord. It says there in Psalm 146, as you continue on. The dead do not praise the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Who will give you thanks? Now the Bible says in Psalm 146, verse 3, don't put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes away. He returns to the earth. Okay, notice what that said. He doesn't have any more breath, and he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts do what? Perish. His thoughts perish. He doesn't have any more thoughts anymore. They're perished. They're gone. So according to David in the Psalms, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any that go down to sleep. It says right here, your thoughts perish. Who's going to give you thanks in the grave? Not anybody in the grave, because they're dead. They're really dead. And no, they don't come back and visit you at home. Look at Job chapter 7. Go to the left toward Genesis a little bit, and you'll find Job. Job 7. Job has a few things to say about those that have died. Job 7, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, as the cloud is consumed and vanishes away. You know, I come from Squaw Valley and I drive into Fresno, you know, Monday through Friday, and on the weekends for church services sometimes. And many times recently, I've been driving through fog. But what does the fog do in just a short time during most days? Vanishes away. Okay, that's what it's saying. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, in the same way, he that goes down to the grave shall not come up anymore. Verse 10, he shall return no more, where? To his house. Neither shall his place, those that lived with him, know him anymore. That's amazing to me. Because the devil has been keeping us under the deception that our friends, when they die, they go straight to heaven, or our family members and our, you know, I understand this is, some people have lost their loved ones, and it's very difficult. It's even comforting to know that they're in heaven. But the trouble is, what if I died and I went to heaven, and I'm there with my, and you know, looking over the pearly gates, and I'm looking down at my son and my daughter, and somebody starts raping my daughter, and my son picks up heroin and starts shooting himself. What kind of life would that be for me in heaven? That would be awful. Are you kidding me? I'd want to break those bars and come down and start choking somebody. Yes, it would be awful. And so God has a better plan. Amen. See, when you die, you die. Amen. You don't go to heaven, you don't go to hell. You just die. That's why God comes to resurrect those at the end of time when he comes. Because they're dead. They're not already in heaven, or else he wouldn't have to come back to get them. He would just say, hey, now everybody's died, they can stay there, and everybody's already here. And some people will go so far as to say, oh, no, 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 the spirit goes up to God who gave them, and then later he takes the spirits and gives them their body back, and then they all go back as a happy family. Where's that in the Bible? That's nonsense. When your preachers say that, you better call them out on it. Say, no, 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 you got to show that to me clearly in the Word. Like, listen, I'm going to share with you tonight probably like 20, 30, 40, 50 scriptures. He's going to share with you about 5 or 6. That's it. And they're all going to be a little confusing. Like, is that really what that's saying? Oh, yeah, that's what that's saying. That's what that's saying. Mm-mm. Look at Job chapter 14, and you're going to see something really interesting here. He actually gives kind of a parallel to a tree. Job 14, verses 7 through 12. There is hope of a tree. Yeah, trees have hope. No, you can have hope in a tree. Now listen. There is hope of a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again. You know how that is, right? You can cut off a limb from a tree, you can plant it in the earth, give it enough water, and it'll grow. There is hope in of a tree that if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, it's been there for a long time, and the stalk dies in the ground, yet through the scent of water, it will bud, and it will bring forth boughs like a plant. But contrary to that which I just said, there's hope in a tree, but contrary now, man dies and he wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost. Where is he? As the waters fail from the sea and the flood decays and dries up, in the same way, man lies down and does not rise. Until the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Are you telling me that the Bible is that clear? And preachers are still telling you that when you die, you go to heaven? You know what's happening? Our preachers are not reading the Bible for themselves with the anointing of the eye-salve that God wants them to have, and they're listening to the people that are writing books about the Bible. I'm telling you, that's the truth. We have been burdened with the plague of new books. I know in the churches I've pastored, people will read books about the Bible more than they'll read the Bible themselves. And I'm telling you, it will lead you astray if you don't know the Holy Word better than the books you're reading. And that's what's happening. We're being cursed with the plagues of Egypt. All these books, yeah, they're good books, but they're books about the Bible. It's not the Bible itself. We need to know the Word of God. And if we don't, you shouldn't be reading another book. Yeah, they have lots of them. Notice what Job chapter 7, verse 10 says. He shall return no more to his house. Isn't that pretty clear? He will not return to his house. That means if your grandfather has died, the Bible says he will not come back to his house. That means if you see your grandfather or your grandmother, your mother, your brother, or anybody who has died, it is not that person. It is the devil or his angels impersonating that person. And you're like, wait a minute, does the Bible say that that can happen? Oh, yeah. In Hebrews chapter 13, you read it for yourself. The Bible says you need to be careful to entertain or take care of people you don't even know, strangers. You need to take care of those folk because some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. Angels look like regular people sometimes. And guess what? Devil is an angel. And all the folk that he took with him from heaven are angels. And if the angels of God can look like good people, the angels of the devil can look like good people. And they can show up looking just and sounding just and singing just and dressing just like the person you lost. And if you're not careful, your emotions will take over and you will trust your emotions more than you trust the Bible. And the Bible says at the end of Revelation 13 and 16, both those cases, the devil at the end of time is working miracles to deceive. Now, I hope that you're happy you're learning these things, because you will be able to know next time something like that shows up or you see some of that foolishness on the TV, you can say, you know what, that's wrong. I don't need to watch that. I've seen enough. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 9. 1 Samuel chapter 28. You're going to go from where you were going toward Genesis. 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 19. I said 9 earlier. I didn't mean to. This is quite a long section of the scripture, so I'm just going to read it for a while. But it is so important. You have got to put your thinking caps on right now, okay? Listen to this story and see how it goes. Verse 3, first four words. Now Samuel was dead. Is that what it says? Samuel was dead, okay? And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. Well, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, the wizards, and those out of the land. The wizards, or those that have familiar spirits, are kind of like our psychics today. Okay, same scenario. People that work with white or black magic, it doesn't matter. It is all the devil's tools. Don't let your kids read that stuff. Mm-mm. It is all darkness. Whether you call it white or light or dark or beautiful or pink or purple, whatever you want to call it, it's all the devil's. So that's kind of what Saul had done. He'd put all these people out of the land. And then it says there in verse 4, the Philistines had gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Saul, when he saw the host of the Philistines, he was greatly afraid. His heart was greatly trembled. And then it says in verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Now you can ask, why? Why didn't God answer Saul? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Saul had rejected his word many times before, and Samuel had told Saul, hey, listen, man, if you keep this going, if you keep up this sin of rejection or disobedience, it is like the sin of witchcraft. You got to be careful because that's the direction you're going. So Samuel had already spoken to Saul about, you know, hey, you need to listen to the Lord. And Saul had rejected. Saul was the king of Israel at the time. And so the Lord just basically said, you know what? You're not listening to me. And though you're asking me now, I am not going to talk to you any longer. That's what God said, because this guy had had enough. God had, and so had Saul. It says there in verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, all right, fine, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her, because he wasn't getting any word from the Lord. And his servants said unto him, well, okay, there's a woman that has a familiar spirit in the land of Endor. And Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment, and went out. And two men went with him. And they came to the woman by night and said to her, I pray thee, interestingly, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman was like, well, okay, behold, you know that Saul has done these things and has cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land, and I'm one of those, so why are you laying a snare for my life and cause me to die? Verse 10, well, Saul swear unto her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth. Wait a minute. The Lord's not even talking to Saul right now, right? But so he's holding this fake Christian experience, and he says, you know what? As the Lord lives, in verse 10, there will no punishment happen to you for this thing. So the woman, she said, okay, whom shall I bring up unto you? And he said, bring me up who? Samuel. Wait a minute. Verse 3 said, now Samuel was dead, right? Okay, so this familiar spirit, after being inquired by Saul, has been asked to bring up Samuel. Okay, so it says in verse 12, now when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Wow. Are you telling me that Samuel actually told this woman who the guy was sitting across the table from her? Mm-mm. Wasn't Samuel. Who was it? It was the devil, because my Bible says Samuel was dead. And my Bible also says, and yours too because you read it, the dead have no thoughts. Their thoughts perish. Remember that? So if Samuel's dead and the Bible says his thoughts have perished, how could he be thinking and saying to this woman, hey, that's Saul, the king of Israel. It wasn't Samuel, it was the devil or one of his imps, okay? So it says there, the king said unto her in verse 13, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Verse 14, and he said unto her, what form is he of? Wait a minute, she said, I saw gods, plural. But he was bent on seeing Samuel. So he asked, what form is he of? And she said, well, he's an old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. Notice what it says in verse 14 in the middle. Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Who perceived? Did she say it was Samuel? No, she said it was an old man with a mantle. But Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped it to his, with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Verse 15. And then it goes on. And Samuel said unto Saul, did she say it was Samuel? No, she said it was an old man with a mantle. He perceived it was Samuel. And so whatever was said was perceived as the mouth or voice of who? Samuel. So Samuel said unto Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known unto me what I shall do. Verse 16, then Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and is become your enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, even unto David. But you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore has the Lord done this thing unto you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? The devil is speaking a prophecy to Saul, saying that tomorrow you're going to die. I'm taking your life. So let's notice why Samuel died. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Chronicles, you'd have to go toward Revelation a couple of books. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, I'll just start reading because we've got a lot to cover. So Saul died, why? For his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, verse 14. And he inquired not of the Lord. He did, but not with a heart that was willing to listen, is what it means. Therefore, God slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. What the Bible is telling you is that that was God's last straw. When Saul inquired of a familiar spirit, somebody like a psychic today, God was like, uh-uh. Now, listen, some of you may have done that. I've met people that have actually come to me after these meetings and been like, I've done that stuff. Like, does God not want to talk to me anymore? Hey, listen, if you were ignorant of that, you are no longer ignorant as of today. So if you do it again, that's when you're walking down the same path that Saul did. Before, you didn't know. You were ignorant, and God's going to wink at that according to Acts chapter 17. But today, you know. Don't do that stuff. Understood? Okay, so the scripture says here, Saul died, partly because he actually went to the witch of Endor. Now, let's take a look at death from the very beginning, okay? Except let's look at it in reverse. Let's look at how God created us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis, the very first book. Genesis 2 and verse 7. This is creation, and you'll notice from one of the verses we read earlier, creation is God taking dust and breath and bringing them together to make a living soul. Now remember, in the Bible, in the Psalms, it says somebody who dies, their breath goes forth, and their body returns where? To the dust. That's why preachers at the funeral will always say dust to dust and ashes to ashes. They're getting that from the scripture. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord God formed man of two things, the dust of the ground, and then what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. As a result of God breathing into dust, it says at the very end of 7, man became a living soul. Was man a living soul before that? No, because right there, he became a living soul. You see? There's two things in life. There's dust, which is your body, and breath. Everybody take a breath. Okay, that you're living. I'm glad to be alive. I'm glad to have the breath that I have. And it's because God has given you a body and breath. But if you take away breath, the Bible says his breath goes away and his body returns to the dust. Okay? If you take a breath away, you're not breathing anymore, what happens? You die and then you float to heaven? No, you die. And you're really dead. And the Bible says you're not going to think anymore. And guess what? You're not going to return to your house anymore. And there's more hope for a tree than it is for you to come back to life. Unless the miracle of God performs that. Because God can raise people from the dead. The Bible says that. Otherwise, you're not living again. And neither is anybody that you know that has died that visits your house. It's not that person. It's the devil. So, according to the scripture, dust plus breath equals what? A living soul. Now, I've got three very short videos with no sound. They just are illustrations. Imagine you're working in a carpenter shop and you gather for yourself some wood and you also gather for yourself some nails. So what do you have? How come you guys didn't say I have a box? You have wood and you have nails. Now, okay, if you were to take the wood and the nails and you were to put them together, you would have what? How come none of you said wood and nails? Because now it's a box, right? When you put the nails and the wood together in the way they're supposed to be, you have a box. Okay, now wait a minute. If you were to take the nails out of the wood and separate them again, what do you have? You have wood and you have nails. Okay, now God basically did the same thing in the Garden of Eden. He gathered some dust. He breathed into the nostrils of that dust that he had created, and man became something, a living soul. If you take the dust away from the breath, or the breath away from the dust, do you have a living soul? No, it's really that simple. So when somebody dies, the Bible makes it clear, they do not have a soul any longer. Now you're going to say, okay, there's some weird scriptures. There's some weird scriptures that make it seem like the soul goes to God after somebody dies. In fact, I have heard preachers that have said the soul goes back to God who gave it. But you know what? The Bible never says that. You're like, oh yes, it does. In Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at it in a minute. And no, it doesn't. Okay? The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So now, jump to Ecclesiastes. Let's go to chapter 12 and look at verse 7. Ecclesiastes might be kind of hard to find for you, but it's over by the Psalms. You can just go ahead and peek around there, and you'll find that Ecclesiastes is just past the Psalms, right before Isaiah. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Notice what it says in verse 7. The Bible says, talking about when somebody is old, if you read the context, Solomon is actually using a lot of symbolism to illustrate what it's like to become old. And he says in verse 7, then, when they're old, the dust will return to the earth as it was. That's what we read in Genesis, right? And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And the what?
Spirit.
The spirit. Did it say soul? I have heard preachers say the soul goes back to God who gave it. But the Bible never says that. The Bible says the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Okay, well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we go straight to heaven after we die. Okay, because we've seen that, right? The Bible doesn't contradict itself. If you think it contradicts itself, it's not the Bible contradicting itself. It's your perhaps misunderstanding of what the Bible is teaching. Okay? Job 27, verse 3 says this. Read it with me. All the while, my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Okay, that's really weird. The Spirit of God is in my nostrils? Guess what that means? The word spirit means breath. Okay? You've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it says all scripture has been given by inspiration of God, or is that 2 Timothy chapter 3? I think it's 2. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember that? Some translations also render it all scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration. Do you know, go ahead and take a deep breath in. You have just inspired. Okay, now breathe out. You have just expired. And I don't mean you just died. Okay, inspiration, expiration. All scripture is given by inspiration. All spirit is God-breathed. It's kind of the same thing, okay? The spirit is breath. So when it says, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Now breathe in your nose. The Spirit of God is in your nostrils. So when it says in this previous verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, the Spirit of shall return to God who gave it, all it means is the breath goes back to God who gave it in the beginning. Let's read that verse again. Then when you're old, shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the breath shall return unto God who gave it originally. Because didn't he make dust into the form of Adam and then breathe into his nostrils? The spirit or breath of life? Yes, that's what it says. So Job is simply telling us what the spirit means. Now, Romans chapter 2, notice this verse. It's very interesting. It says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for something. They seek for glory and honor and what? Immortality, eternal life. Wait a minute. Who are those who by patient continuance in well-doing? Who are those that do that kind of thing? Are they the Christians or the heathen? Christians generally are those that by patient continuance in well-doing continue their lives. Well, yes, it's talking about Christians who seek for immortality. Why, if they have immortality, do they seek immortality? You see? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the garden that they were not supposed to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were told not to eat of that tree. Well, after they had eaten the tree, God surrounded the tree of life with angels so that they could not eat of the tree of life. Why? Because if they ate from the tree of life, they would live forever in sin. Without eating of the tree of life, were they going to live forever? No, they were mortal, not immortal. Do you know the Bible never uses the term immortal soul? Search it. In fact, there's only 6 times, I think it is, where the Bible actually uses the word immortal or immortality. And all of them refer to either the man not having it or it being God's only. In fact, look at this one. God, who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who what? Only has immortality. God only has it. The devil doesn't have it. He's dying as we're living right now. He's going to die and be forever destroyed pretty soon. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want you to turn there. We should be in that section still. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Notice what this says. This is absolutely profound. This stuff is just amazing. Chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. The living, they know something. Okay? The living know that they will die. Is that true?
Yes.
Like the people in this room, you know that it's very potential that you could die. Right? You've seen death around you all over the place. And it's very possible that we could die. We don't know when we're going to die. We could, as I said to somebody last night, we could die tonight. We don't know. So it says in verse 5, the living know something. They know that they're going to die. But the dead, what do they know? They know nothing. How much clearer can you get? The dead do not praise the Lord. The thoughts of the dead perish. Those that go into the grave, they don't give God thanks. The dead do not visit their house again. Right? It says there in verse 5, the living, they know that they shall die, but the dead, they don't know anything. Neither have they any more a reward, because the memory that they had is forgotten. Now notice verse 6, their love, their hatred, their envy is now what? Perished. Just like David said in the Psalms, their thoughts have perished. Right here it says their love, their hatred, their envy, their very character has perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And then it says there in verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do while you're alive, do it with your might. For there is no work, there is no device, there is no knowledge, there is no wisdom in the grave where you are going. Okay, wait a minute. So right here in this section, the smartest guy other than Christ that ever lived on this earth, he says that the dead lose their memory, their love, their hatred, their envy. It says their knowledge, their wisdom, and their work is gone. That's it. That's very different than what some of you have been taught. I mean, because really, even the cartoons as we're kids, I've seen it with my own eyes. You know, like somebody kills Sylvester. Let's just pick on him. Somebody kills Sylvester the cat. He falls over and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All these spirits go up too, right? You've seen that, haven't you? So even the devil is in the cartoons for the kids. You got to be careful what you show your kids, I'm telling you. Because when you die, you don't go straight to heaven. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. Stop just a second. Huh. What about the thief on the cross? Huh? Well, let's look at the thief on the cross. Remember what it says in Luke 23, verse 42. He, the thief, said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Assuredly, I say unto you, this day you will be with me. Where? In paradise. Remember that? You can read it for yourself in Luke 23. Jesus answered and said, you will be with me today in paradise. Okay, so let's look now at chapter 20. Okay, John chapter 20. Because we're going to find something kind of interesting here in this section. John is actually speaking to Mary, and he says something to Mary that kind of blows the idea of Jesus and the thief going up to heaven right after they died. Okay? John chapter 20, 15 through 17. Jesus, he says to Mary, who had showed up at the grave there early in the morning on Sunday, he says, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him away, tell me where this is that you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, do not detain me, for I am what? Not yet ascended to my Father. Wait a minute, this is Sunday? Yeah, it's Sunday. In fact, right there in verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary. Okay? So this is Sunday. She sees Jesus. She grabs him and she says, oh, he says, oh, no, 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 don't hold me here. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Okay, so wait a minute. If Jesus on Friday said to the thief on the cross, I assure you, you will be with me today in paradise. How could he say 3 days later on Sunday morning, Mary, don't hold me here. I have not yet ascended to my Father in paradise. Okay, so like, how do you fix those? Guess what? All you do is move a comma. Okay? Now, look there in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse starting in 42. The Bible says in verse 42, the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. You see that? Verse 43. Verily, I say unto you today, while I'm on the cross, while I don't look like a savior, while I don't look like the king of Israel, when it doesn't even look like I can save myself, verily, I say unto you right now, today, you will be with me in paradise. You move the comma and it says, verily, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see the difference? So the only difference there is if you move the comma from after the to after today, it changes the entire thing. And then you can reconcile what happened with Jesus on Sunday when he says, oh, no, 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 I've not yet ascended to my Father. Don't detain me. And then it's like, oh, that makes perfect sense. Jesus, when he died, he actually died. Yeah, he literally died, just like everybody else that dies. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. And hallelujah, he resurrected from the grave and he lives today. Amen? Amen? So now we're almost done here. Look at John chapter 11. We're in Luke. All you got to do is go one book to the right. John chapter 11. This is a quick story here. Lazarus was in Bethany. He was sick. And it says in verse 3, Lazarus' sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, hey, listen, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in this sickness. Verse 5. Well, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were all together. Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he stayed where he was 2 days still in the same place. Verse 7. Then after 2 days, he said, let's go into Judea again. Now jump down quickly to verse 11. These things Jesus said, these things said Jesus. And after that, he said unto them, our friend Lazarus, he's what? He's sleeping. But I'm going that I can wake him out of his sleep. Well, so the disciples, they understand the 8 natural doctors that we talked about in Genesis, and they said, well, he needs rest. And they said, verse 12, Lord, if he's asleep, he's going to do better. Just let him sleep. Verse 13, howbeit, Jesus spake of his what? Death. So what happens is, Jesus is saying about Lazarus, hey, he's sleeping. The disciples understood it as though he's kind of in a coma because of his sickness, right? Well, let him sleep. Jesus was really talking about his death. Remember we talked about before when we looked at the second coming that the Bible says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that are asleep. Okay? Jesus is going to come. There's going to be the shout of a great trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead are asleep. And did you know? There are two deaths. There's the first death, Excuse me. And Revelation chapter 20 talks about the second death. We're going to learn about that in a short time. Next time we're going to talk about hell, and then that would be on Tuesday, and then Wednesday we're going to talk about the 1,000 years. Okay, in those times we're going to look at the two deaths. But here, John is rehearsing what happened with this friend Lazarus, and guess what? He died the first death, which the Bible refers to as sleep. Now, the second death, the Bible never calls sleep. The Bible calls that the second death. Out of that one, there's no waking up, okay? That's final destruction. And so when Jesus was speaking unto these people, he said he was speaking unto them about his death. But they thought he was speaking to them of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now jump down to verses 39 through 45. The Bible says in John 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone from Lazarus' tomb. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, she said, well, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been in there 4 days. Like, that's nasty, Lord. Let's not do that. I mean, you're gonna like blow the party here, right? No. This was something serious. Christ was like, hey, Martha, take away the stone. Martha's like, oh, he stinks. Verse 40. Jesus said unto him, or unto her, didn't I say to you that if you believe, that you would see the glory of God? Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where he was, where the dead was laid. And Jesus, he lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you heard me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they might believe that you have sent me. And verse 43, when he had spoken in prayer to his father, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come down. Is that what it says? Mm-mm. Lazarus, come forth. Where was Lazarus? He was in the tomb. If God would have said, Jesus, if he would have said, Lazarus, come down, Lazarus would have been like, no, Lord. I was there worshiping before the Father, and you should have heard the music. It was amazing. Why have you called me back down here, Lord? No. If he would have said, Lazarus, come up, he would have said, woo, that was hot. Right? That's not what happened. Lazarus wasn't in heaven. Lazarus wasn't in hell. Lazarus was dead. He was sleeping. In death, there are no dreams. Your thoughts perish. Your memory is forgotten. You have no hatred. You have no love. You have no envy. You have no work. You have nothing. You don't praise the Lord. You don't give thanks. You're done. You don't visit your house. All these things. So the Bible says, these things are good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who he wants all men to be saved, and he wants all to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now listen, preachers today, all they're talking about is come and be saved, come and be saved, come and be saved. Guess what? Yes, that's awesome, but there's more to the Bible. There is truth to be understood. That's why the scripture says he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why for you, it is time to read the Bible for yourselves. You got to know this book. You got to know the truth and the author of it. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look and see what things God has taught us today in this message. The enemy deceives with miracles. You saw it in Revelation 13 and 14. There are more places it says that. David, a faithful Christian, one that was kind of whacked in his experience, but he ended up as a faithful Christian, he did never ascend into heaven. Peter said that. You will have no remembrance, nor will you give thanks in the grave. The dead do not praise the Lord. You saw that with your own eyes. In death, our thoughts perish. So does our memory. Just like clouds, the dead will vanish and will not return to their house. The Bible says there is no more hope, or I'm sorry, there is more hope for a tree than for somebody who has died to live again. Dust plus breath equals what? A living soul. Would you like to see a soul? I'll show you one right now. Look to your right or to your left. And you can see somebody sitting right next to you. It's a living soul. Tonight, you can tell them, hey, I saw a soul tonight. Dust plus breath equals a living soul. Breath and spirit, according to the Bible, are the same thing. Okay? You can use them interchangeably. Our breath, not our soul, our breath goes back to God who gave it. That's what the scripture says. Number 11, God only has immortality. And Jesus refers to death as a sleep. Some of you have lost loved ones. I know that's tough. You might have taken courage and comfort in the fact that they're up in heaven right now. But let me assure you, there is more comfort with the truth of the Bible that they are in the grave. You ever heard the phrase, rest in peace? It doesn't say, praise the Lord in heaven after you die. It says, rest in peace. Because years ago, we used to understand this from the Bible as Christians. But the enemy has come in with books about the Bible that have twisted the truth. And he's also come in with a bunch of videos and movies and cartoons that teach us opposite of what the Bible teaches. So take comfort in the fact that your friend is not up there watching you go through these struggles. Your child is not up there praising and living and enjoying life while you're down here suffering. They're not watching that. They're resting. And it's a better plan. And if anybody shows up pretending to be somebody who they're not, who they cannot be because that person is dead, you know now what the Bible teaches, and you do not have to be deceived. Amen. I'm looking forward to a special music, and if they would come up and sing for us, that would be wonderful. But I want to pray with you before they begin. And I want to ask right now that God gives us the ability to know and understand the scripture for ourselves, to keep us from deception, so that we'll be able to thank God with our own right hands and a brotherly hug. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for giving us this time. We ask that you would please lead and guide us that we can understand more fully what the scripture is saying. Teach us, we pray. Help us to learn and understand these things more clearly than what we've been able to look at tonight, because there is much more that you share about it. And thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity. We can now know with a greater understanding what your plan and what your truth is. Help us to share it with our friends and our family at the right time and in a loving way. In Jesus' holy name, amen.